It means I get extra time at the end, eh? Yeah. He came for the coffee, did he? Fantastic. I'm going to preach a message today that I preached in Waikiki last year. And I just felt that over the course of the week as I've been considering what I should touch on this morning, that I should come and preach this message. And I found it interesting too, because the last time I ministered, we laid hands on people and anointed them with oil on each one of us, and we commissioned us afresh for the new year. And one of the scriptures that I touched on in that service was in Hebrews chapter 6. It talks about the elementary principles of faith there, and one of those was laying on of hands. And so we did that. And one of the other areas is repentance from sin. That it's a foundational, elementary principle that we should know, should understand, we should have it as part of our foundation. And I want to touch on the whole area of repentance this morning for the sole reason because I think there's so many things going on in the world right now that I think it is at the, I think the church is to blame, to be honest. Because we've removed preaching of certain elements because we're fearful of reaction or fearful that it doesn't, come across as a growth strategy to build the church. So we do things to try and please people to fill the house, which in the end doesn't really do that, right? I mean, God builds the house, and he's given us principles and ways to do that, and he's given us a message to preach and teachings to teach and a pattern for life, for living. And when we remove some of those things because we find them, you know, a bit challenging, then, of course, things are going to fall apart, right? And one of those things is the whole area of repentance, you know, with the seeker-sensitive move that we had in the church in the early 90s, you know, we had to create an environment where we seekers can come in and feel welcome and feel, and it was a reaction to the hellfire brimstone of the 80s. And we thought that because of that message, people didn't want to come to church or scaring people away. And so that was all softened. But anyway, end result is that when people have it in their thinking that they can make a decision for Christ without repenting, there's a problem, yeah, and that problem is that you have a church that allows sin, thinking that we can sin on Saturday night but come to church and ask for forgiveness on Sunday morning, and then go in that cycle perpetually, thinking that everything's okay, we can still go to heaven. Amen. And then when you throw in the Calvinistic theology that once saved, always saved, then you've got a dilemma because you can be a person that turns up to church on Sunday and live a non-Christian existence during the week and think that everything's okay when that is not the case. Yeah? That we are to be a people who are set apart from the people of this world in the sense that our living standards, our way that we speak, the way that we, direct our own lives and through our lives of integrity and honesty and the values system that we pick up through reading the word, it shines a light in contrast to that which others may see as being normal, because our lives need to be a light. But if we are same as everybody else, then there's no light shining. Amen? But we need to be different, be holy as he is holy. And it's our living and the way that we live that shines the light. Yeah? And so I want to touch on that this morning because I really believe that, You know, we've got things happening right now. We've got the Epstein files coming out. Now, those things that are down in the dark are coming into the light. If you look in our own nation, I just read on stuff this week about a Christian school teacher who has been exposed because a student's found his internet history on his computer at school. And he was, you know, looking at pornography, and then this all comes into the light, and then the school's in trouble because they dealt to it lightly, and now it's all turned to custard. And then we read end of last year about our police commissioner, who's a Christian, who is exposed for similar ideals, well, not ideals, but circumstances where he was operating in sin in the dark, and it came into the light and was all exposed. Now, I really want us to understand that if we understand the reality of sin and what it does in the relationship that we have with God, that we would be quick at getting to a position of getting our hearts right with God. And we would be quick to bring those things that are happening in the dark into the light so that we can know a freedom of conscience and a sense of freedom of being able to walk with our heads up high rather with a sense of guilt, because the enemy has ammunition in his hand to remind you of things that are in the dark that you haven't brought into the light. And we find ourselves living impotent Christian lives, not having any power at all to see things happen in our own lives, let alone in the lives of others that we have influence over. And the only way to have power in our lives, Christian power, Holy Ghost power, is if we live a life that is open and free and transparent before God, and that we are in a relationship with Him and that we are serving Him wholeheartedly. And I'm not talking about following legalistic rules where we're trying to, you know, do things right because we have to. It's about understanding that out of a relationship with Jesus, we don't want to do the things that our flesh is telling us that we like to do, but we put those down, we choose God rather than choose the leading and the appetites of the flesh. You following me here, church? That we are living a life of holiness out of relationship with Him, but also understanding that in order to have a Christian walk that is full of vitality and life, we need to practice the disciplines of coming to the Lord. And because we live in a fallen nature, we are always leaning to the negative. We're always leaning towards wanting to sin because that's a part of our fallen nature. But if we keep short accounts with God and are transparent with the Lord, and when we come into worship, that we have hearts that are open to come to Him and just cry, Abba, Father. We've got a God that's a God of grace and mercy that will minister His love in spite of our failings. But if we have a thought in the back of our consciousness saying that that's all right, we can get away with this, and harbor a bit of stubbornness, a bit of passive rebellion and wrong thinking about all of this, we might find ourselves on a trajectory that's leading us away from God. And we may eventually cross the line where there is no return. Yeah? This is where once saved, always saved has a bit of a dilemma. It's where Peter says in his writings that if you have once been washed like a pig from being in the trough and then get cleaned up and then find yourself returning back to that, it's a bad place to be. It's like a dog who has once vomited, going back to his vomit and eating it up. That's what Peter says. He says, it's better for you not to have known the way of Christ and going backwards than to not know Him at all, because your punishment will be worse. And that's in the scripture. There's got to be an understanding that there is you can't, once you come to Christ, there's no going back. And that if you choose to go back, Then you're for some trouble because of the choices that you've made. But when you are truly born again, you fall in love with Jesus. What I'm trying to say here is that Christianity is not a decision we make because everything makes sense in our own thinking. You know, people follow religious beliefs and thoughts because it makes sense to them and they are convinced by it. But that's not being born again. Being born again is when you have an encounter with the living God and God transforms you from the inside out. And you know because you know that you have sinned, you've got it all wrong, but he's our Savior and that he's shown his grace towards us and we've received him and we are born again of the Spirit. And nothing can convince you otherwise. Let me look at some scripture here this morning to help us understand where I'm going. It says this, and we know the scripture very well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, and this is the key, if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance right there. If we would turn from our wicked ways. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to turn away, do a 180-degree turn. We're heading in this direction in sin, and we're turning our backs to that way of living, and we go in the opposite direction. It's not in that direction receiving the Lord and carrying on in that direction. We've got to repent. We've got to turn from that. You can't say you're a Christian and continue on in your own lifestyle, in the old lifestyle, in the old way of living. You've got to turn and say, okay, I'm going to live according to the word of God now. I'm not going to follow my own appetite and my own desires and do my own thing. My life does not belong to me anymore. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. I am his, and I'll do what he wants me to do. It's his will through my life, not my will to do my life. You following me, church? We've got to turn from our wicked ways. Then it says, and then I will hear from heaven. Some people aren't getting their prayers answered because of their wicked ways. You can't live in a way that is wicked, sinful, and expect to hear God or have God hear you. Many Christians are living their own lives and they get into a crisis and begin to cry out to God and they wonder why God is not listening. Repent first, then cry out to God. Repent first and cry out to God. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. God will listen, his ears will be open, his eyes will be open. He'll be attentive to the prayer of those who would come to him with humble hearts, who have repented from sin, who've gotten their hearts right with him. We can't be casual in our relationship with the Lord. He is God and we are not. We need to understand that God requires us to live lives that are according to his word. Another scripture that I find very interesting, and this is where a lot of the seeker-sensitive stuff has come, and the message, the gospel that's come out of this is, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Or it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Yeah? It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. And everything is about the goodness of God. About the goodness of God. And don't get me wrong. God is good. Amen. I'm not questioning that. But that's half of the scripture. That's half of the verse that has been quoted there. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. And we preach about the goodness of God, but not on the qualifications required in response to the goodness of God. Let me read the scripture. This is the verse that all of this is based on. And this is what it says in Romans 2, verse 4. Do the riches of his extraordinary kindness, or another version says, for the riches of his extraordinary grace make you take him for granted and despise him. Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? This is the Passion Translation. Other version says, Haven't you experienced the goodness of God? Yeah? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you unto repentance? And he goes on in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. This is the flip side of that saying, that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But if we don't repent, we are subject to the wrath of God. We're subject to the judgment of God. I mean, I know that those sort of, that sort of, that scripture doesn't help build the church, apparently. Yeah, you know, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to tell people that sin builds up an account where God will pour out his wrath. You know, and then there's, I mean, I understand there's a lot of questions, but we need to be big enough to answer the questions. Young people are saying, how can a loving God pour out wrath on people? How can he be like that? He's supposed to be a good, good father. Would a good, good father pour out wrath and anger on his children? Why would a loving father send people to hell? You see, because we don't address these questions or bring good theology around it, we got kids leaving church left, right, and center. They understand the teachings. They even have memory verses. But as soon as they get to university, they have a lecturer that is able to question one hard question to them, and their whole theology falls down like a house of cards, and then they wonder if this thing's all for real. Because we've neglected to answer the hard questions. A loving God that we serve is so loving that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we don't have to die. That's how loving our God is. He sent his son to die on the cross. He came in the flesh and died on the cross, took on himself our punishment. Every nail that was nailed in his hands and feet, every whip of the strike of the whip, every bit of flogging, every abuse he got given, all of those things was because of my sin. It's because of what I did. He went through that. When we understand that a loving God sent his son so that we don't have to experience hell or separation of God, that answers that question. Why would a loving God do that? God is a just God. He has to deal to sin. He has to bring judgment. He has to, that's the justice side of God. But the grace side of God is that he sent his son. All we got to do is believe. All we got to do is believe. And out of our connecting through belief with him, through faith with Christ Jesus, there's an understanding that we got to then repent of our sins. Yeah? The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, she experienced the grace of Jesus. Yeah? Who else condemns you? She says, no one. And then he says to her, go and sin no more. Yeah? So she experienced the grace of the Lord, but she also understood what was required of her in receiving that grace. Sin no more. You following me here, church? Yeah? I know that as a church, we understand this. And many of us have been around long enough and get our grips and understand this. This is like we said right at the beginning. This is elementary Christian doctrine found from Hebrews chapter 6, repentance from sin. But yet, like I said, it's when was the last time you heard someone speak on repentance? Yeah? When was the last time you heard someone preach on sin? When was the last time you heard someone preach on hell? I mean, these are, and I know those things are heavy subjects and hard realities to take on board, but we can't put them aside and neglect them. Now, we just can't just preach about the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, but there are We've got to understand there's more to it than that. And our theology helps shape our thinking, which in turn helps shape how we outwork our lives on the earth. We need to understand that sin is detriment to our walk. We need to lay it down, keep short accounts with God, and move forward. Okay, repentance has two actions. I want us to understand this. There's the conviction of sin and the turning from sin. So let me just unpack this for a bit. There's two aspects to repentance. There's the conviction of sin, and that's God's part, because it's God that leads us to repentance. He's the one that, by His Holy Spirit, brings conviction to the heart, where we realize that we've crossed the line, we've done wrong, we're convicted. Yeah, we all know that feeling. We've been there. But our part is to turn. God doesn't turn us. We turn ourselves. We've got to make a decision. God, I'm sorry. I've got this wrong. Forgive me. And we turn from our wicked ways and we begin to walk in the other direction. So there's God's part and there's our part. Now, I know I've been a preacher for a long time, and I've seen people experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their lives, and they even respond and they come to the altar under that conviction. But just because they were convicted and they came to the altar in response, they still need to make a decision in their hearts to turn. Yeah, they might even lift their hands to the Lord and get prayed for. They might even say the sinner's prayer. But if they don't make a decision in their heart to turn from their wicked ways, then they'll leave the altar the same way in which they came. Because the Holy Spirit did His bit to convict, we've got to do our bit to turn. You follow me, church? I want us to understand that, because sometimes we might think, oh, why is that person the way they are? And yes, we're human. We do make judgments of how we see and see how things work out. But again, it comes down again to bringing, and this is discipleship. It's coming around people and saying, dude, God's on your heart. He's doing this, but why are you still doing this? Come on, brother. Sorry? Yeah, yes, exactly. I mean, turning is our choice. So we can either choose to turn or not turn from our sin. So that's the deal. So what I'm saying is, conviction may bring you to the altar, perhaps, but the decision to turn and this is the humility part. We've got to humble ourselves under that conviction. We've got to say, God, I'm sorry. We've got to humble ourselves and then turn, make a decision and turn from our wicked way. But if we say, oh yeah, I've got it wrong. Oh yeah. But if in our thinking, if we're thinking that God's a God of grace, if we don't understand the ramifications of our decision, then that's where we may get things all wrong. If we understand that there's punishment, let me back up a bit. Okay, right now, you know, we got in New Zealand, we aren't allowed to smack our children. Right? Let me just think about this for a bit. But we want to understand something here. Like John Wesley, he said this. He said his mother taught them how to live a righteous life, a holy life, through discipline. And she used to go and get a switch. They call it a switch, which is a branch off the willow tree, little twig thing, like a cane, and used to whip his bottom. Right? Now, the theology around that is that they understood that sin deserves punishment, and punishment equals pain. Right? And without pain, there's no turning. You understand what I mean? There's no turning. Like when a child's going up to a hot fire and you smack their hand, ooh, you're giving them a sense of pain before they experience the real pain. Yeah? And that's what the understanding around smacking, and even scripture, was that you're telling the kids that sin attracts pain. And I'm avoiding, I'm loving you, and I'm giving you a smack so that you experience, oh, that hurts. But if you were to sin and not receive Christ Jesus, the pain that you'll be in be far greater. So you understand what I'm saying here, church? That was the understanding, and then obviously the modern understanding, it's just abuse. But, and I'm not going to go any more than that. But what I'm trying to explain is that there's theology and there's understanding in Scripture that we need to unpack and understand and get our heads around. And once we get our heads around it, the way that we walk out our walk in God would be a walk that has knowledge in it that will lead us to greater things in God. And one of those things is the whole era of repentance. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we go through seasons where we need to consecrate ourselves to God because we need to have a sprinkling of our hearts. Yeah? And we need to get to a place where we fast, we pray, we get our hearts right with God, and we get a fresh perspective. And we know that because the pattern in the Old Testament was, they says, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, God's going to do miracles. But first, we better consecrate ourselves, get ourselves right so it all works and happens. Amen. And every time there's something going down, consecrate yourselves, humble yourselves, get yourselves right, then God will move and respond because there's an understanding that there's a sense of holiness. The Azusa Street Revival happened because of that very reason, is that their theology was this. They were a holiness movement that believed that if you sin, you lost your salvation immediately. Right? So every 5 minutes, they're doing the sinner's prayer. Amen. So I want you to understand this for a minute. So they had an understanding in their theology, in their thinking, that every time they sin, they lost their salvation. So they tried to be holy in their flesh. And we know it's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, right? We can't be holy out of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. So here they are, hungry for God, hungry for something to change. They despised the fact that they were sinful people, and they pursued holiness. And it was in that climate that the Holy Spirit fell upon Azusa Street. The fire of the Holy Spirit filled them, and out of that, there was an empowerment that gave them the power to walk a life that is, they can overcome sin, but not only that, to go out and preach the gospel in power and see, I guess, the Pentecostal movement birthed in that part of the earth. But it came out of the thinking, and we may look back now and say, well, that theology wasn't quite correct. You know, I mean, yes, I understand that we live in a fallen nature, but we can come to God and we don't lose our salvation every time we sin. But if we come to God humbly and keep short accounts with Him, we're all good. Amen. But they understood that they lived on the desperate edge of pressing into God all the time. But if we get to a point where now God's a God of grace, yeah, He'll forgive me next week when I go to church, or maybe next month when I go to church, it's all good. Then that casual attitude will just leave us impotent of power. Yeah? And we have no desire to pursue anything. But when we narrow down the fact that the reality is we need God, then there's a hunger that's produced in our spirit to pursue Him. Is this making sense, church? So there are two aspects. There's God that brings the conviction of our sin. We realize the depravity of our hearts. And the next part of it is that we humble ourselves before the Lord and we repent. Now, the decision is up to us, as Tom already alluded. It's up to us to make a decision to turn from our wicked ways. Now, if in our thinking we think that the comfort of a particular sin is far better than the comfort of the comforter, then we're always going to lean towards the sin. Yeah? So somewhere along the line, we need to realize that sacrifice is giving up something you love for something that you love more. Yeah? Oh, I love to do this, but I'm giving it up because I love this more. So it's a choice. Now, repentance is the same thing, isn't it? It's a case of, man, there's a comfort. I'm drawn to this. I know it's wrong, but I try to stop in my own. It's like what Paul says, I try not to do the things that I. Now, I try to do. Well, you know what I'm trying to say, the verse. That verse, I do what I want to do, don't want to do. I mean, it's. Read Romans 7, it's all there. But it's coming to the point where we've got to make a decision that we love the Lord. Do we really love the Lord? Because if we are motivated by what's best for me. Now, let me try and articulate this right. Because ultimately, we're selfish people, yeah? And we're about self-preservation. And we're about what's best for me. But Christianity is about us laying down our lives for Him. But in our thinking, we are thinking that we are losing something. Yeah? That's what holds us back. We don't want to give it a loss. But this is what the goodness of God's all about. When we experience the goodness of God, we recognize that perhaps we're giving not at a loss, but we're giving to gain all the more. And so repentance is that we make a decision, God, I'm sorry of my sin. I loved it. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? I loved it. My flesh wanted to do it. But God, you're good. And I choose to lay that down. And Lord, I ask by your Spirit, help me to overcome that which I succumb to, so that I can rise up as a son, a daughter of God, that is holy and blameless before you, and full of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I can be used for you to touch someone else's life. Because that's ultimately what it's all about. Our Christian walk is about us experiencing salvation so that we are in relationship with a living God. And because we're in relationship with a living God and we are in love with Him, He loves us and we've experienced all of that. We just want to tell others so that they too can experience the freedom we've experienced, so they too can know the love of God. Amen? That's the fruit of our repentance, is that on the other side of it, we may think we're giving at a loss, but no, we're giving to gain all the more. And the fruit of it, that others become beneficiaries of our repentance, because out of our freedom comes the willingness of heart to touch others. Does this make sense, church? So this morning, I really want to provoke us here this morning to the point where if there are things, I've had enough. I was quite frustrated when I was meditating on the things and the state of the planet, and I think we all can get quite upset about when we look at things and think about things. But I was thinking, God, what is it? And He says, man, we need a message. And it's not a new message, it's the same message that will help shape and formulate our thinking to the point where some of the things that are happening won't happen because we've got a Christ-like mindset that takes us on a pathway that doesn't lead to that sort of fruit. It leads to fruit that brings a good harvest, not a fruit that brings destruction and pain and hurt, but fruit that gathers, not scatters. You follow me, church? So I really want to encourage us. And as I said before, many of us, we've been in this walk for a long time. We know the stuff that I'm talking about. I'm preaching to the converted here. But when we are able to articulate this and put this in the forefront of our thinking, perhaps, and I say perhaps because, again, it's a choice, we will begin to see a shift and a change, not only within us personally, but if we're all doing something in the same way, walking in the same direction, acting, thinking, articulating His word in the same manner, maybe we'll see the culture of our city begin to change and transform because there's an understanding around who God is and who we are and what is required of us in response to a living God. That we are sinful people that need a gracious God to come into our lives to transform us. But in order to receive that transformation, we need to realize that we need to make a choice to turn from our wicked ways, to submit to Him and allow His Spirit to come into our lives and allow Him to shape us in the way that He wants to shape us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for every person here today. I thank You for Your word, Lord. Father, we can easily become overwhelmed by how we see the state of the nation, the state of the world. But Father, I thank You. You've given us hope. Not only to know Lord, that our salvation is assured through Christ Jesus. But Lord God, You've given us a hope because You've given us the tools. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to be able to go out into this earth and make a difference. And Father, this morning, we just come and we just lay our lives afresh before You. And Lord, I ask, Lord, if there's anything, any wicked way in us, if there's anything hiding in the darkness, Father, bring it to our attention so that we can deal with that, so we can get our hearts right with You. Lord, we want, Lord, to know the power of Your Spirit within our lives. We want to know our prayers being answered because our heart's in the right state to ask. And Lord, we want to be in a position where we're living our Christian life on the front foot, not on the back foot. That Lord, we're about to articulate Your word with a freedom and a liberty and a grace that sees others respond and like to give their lives to You in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, if anyone wants prayer, I'm not going to do an altar call this morning, but at the end of the service, if you want some prayer, I'd love to stand with you, pray with you. And the other thing, if there's anything going on in your life that you know that you need to bring into the light, can I encourage you this week to find a Christian brother, Christian sister, someone that you can stand with a sense of, you know, confidence, and open up your heart and bring into light those things that are in the dark. I think the more we become transparent with God, the more we begin to open up. Yeah, the Bible says in James, when we confess our sins one to another, there's a healing that begins to flow. Some of us may be experiencing a limitation in our physical body because of the fact that there are things in the dark. Bring them to the light. Begin to pray with one another. Begin to talk and open up and be transparent. And I think one of the things that the enemy loves to do is to cause us to be independent in our walk. And some of the hard stuff that we go through, we try to do it ourselves. But it's not designed to be done that way. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. And he set his people in a community. And it's not meant to be a superficial community where we come in and smile at each other on Sunday and then go home. There's got to be a development of depth of relationship. And deep relationships come out of a space of transparencies. We've got to make the choice to take the risk to share our hearts with somebody, knowing that maybe this could go turn to custard, but I'm praying it won't. I pray that on the flip side, it creates a strong bond of connection that leads to healing, that leads to spiritual growth, that leads to walking out our Christian walk on the front foot rather than the back foot. Amen? And that's why small groups are important, that you get in those spaces and you build relationship. But more than not, find somebody, connect with them through coffee or something, and build a relationship and begin to unpack some stuff. Because there's some stuff that's going on in the background of people say, I've been a pastor for a while now and I've heard some stuff, and I go like, whew, at times. But I thank God that he's the God who's able to heal any situation. Not doesn't matter how crazy it is, that once it comes into the light, he can deal to it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'm going to hand it back to somebody. Are we going to sing a song and do something like that? No? Yes? Amen. Bless you. Thank you, everybody. Have a great week. In Jesus' name.